Go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. As far back as I can recall, whether it was on the playground or in the neighborhood or just somewhere where there were other friends or acquaintances around, you were always finding yourself trying to convince something that you were saying was the truth. And you would say something like, well, I swear it is. And you might say, you know, a pinky swear. You know, some people would pinky swear. I can remember as a kid, you know, I swear on the Bible, you know, like they used to do in the courtroom. They don't do that anymore. Just raise your right hand and swear without a Bible. But, or we might say if you really were going to tell them just how serious you were, but I swear on a stack of Bibles this high that it's a fact. And we would just do that kind of thing to try to convince somebody that what we were saying was the truth. Through the years, people have made all sorts of promises to one another. They've sworn to uphold those promises. Songs over the years have portrayed these promises between people. And in 1994, country music artist John Michael Montgomery released a song entitled, I Swear. And it says this, I see the questions in your eyes. I know what's weighing on your mind, but you can be sure I know my part because I'll stand beside you through the years. You'll only cry those happy tears. And though I'll make mistakes, I'll never break your heart. I swear, by the moon and the stars in the sky, I'll be there. I swear, like the shadow that's by your side, I'll be there. For better or worse, till death do us part, I'll love you with every beat of my heart, I swear. While John Michael Montgomery didn't write that song, I dare say that no one has ever been able to live up to that within their marriage relationship. I mean, honestly, that phrase, you'll only cry those happy tears. Who among us could actually keep up that kind of reality? I don't know any marriage that'd be able to keep that kind of streak. However, the sentiment of the song is genuine and reflects what many believe they can do. I was curious, honestly, to know about John Michael Montgomery's own marital history, and I actually looked it up. You know, we have the internet has access to a whole lot of things these days. I found out that actually he'd been married to the same woman since 1996, so I was kind of glad for him for that. But certainly we make promises, and that's not new to our culture. People have made vows and promises to one another since God created Adam and Eve. I'm sure that Adam swore to Eve that he would pick up his dirty clothes and that he would put the dishes in the dishwasher. Okay, it was probably something different for them, but there were promises Adam probably made to Eve that he didn't keep. But we have to be careful about giving our word and what we're doing when we swear by something. This morning we're going to look at one verse in the book of James that speaks to this very issue. And we need to examine this verse honestly and carefully to be sure that we don't take it lightly. Remember, God's word is speaking to us for the purpose of transforming us, not informing us. God's word is speaking to us for the purpose of transforming us, not to inform us. We need to seek to let the word change our hearts and our minds so that we better reflect the character of God to those around us. So let's see what James has to say in this simple but yet powerful verse. James chapter 5, verse 12, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this privilege of being in your house. God, I thank you so much for your love for us. God, the way that you take care of us. Lord, we just come to you today admitting, acknowledging our need to be with you, to be in your presence. And God, as we look at your word, I pray you'd open our hearts and minds. Help us to hear from you. Help us to apply your truth today. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want you to see that James tells us right from the beginning, do not swear. For the slow of thought like me, James doesn't mince words here. He makes it clear, don't swear. Now, thus far in chapter 5, James has dealt with the dangers of wealth and how wealth can confuse us and cause us to be drawn to the wrong things. James also speaks to us about having patience and waiting for the Lord's return and in how we deal with one another. However, after dealing with money and endurance in the faith, James says, but above all. So he's telling us that above handling your finances right and above having endurance in the faith, don't swear. It would be easy to overlook that and to focus on things around it that seem more important. I mean, honestly, shouldn't how we handle our money be more important than swearing? The answer is no. Emphatically no. Came across a statement recently in reading, and it's actually on the marquee right now. Francis Chan said this, God cares more about your character than your productivity. I'm going to say that again because we need to get that. God cares more about your character than he does your productivity. That just resonated with me in a powerful way. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll read something, and pardon the expression, it just kind of goes off in my head. It just kind of bounces around in all that empty space up there. But it just spoke to me. Our character matters a lot. It, as a matter of fact, it's utmost to God. You see, if our character is right, we'll handle our finances right. If our character is right, we'll endure and be patient in waiting upon the Lord's return and in how we deal with fellow believers. So the question becomes, how do we let God develop our character? How do we let God develop our character? Now, let me give you this really, really profound and complex thought. Here's how we let God develop our character. Are you ready for this? I hope you got your seatbelt on. Spend time with him. Now, I spent a lot of time coming up with that. It's no mystery. If we want God to develop our character, then we must spend time with him. It's a simple formula, but I want to say to you, it is more than just checking in with him and checking it off our list. God, I want to be able to check off my list. I was a good boy today. I read my Bible and I prayed. I want you to be happy with me, God. So I'm checking in. We have to get it through our minds that God is not impressed by our performance, but is instead interested in our time with him. If we'll just spend time with God, maybe if you want to put it in a modern vernacular, if we'll just hang out with God, be in his presence, focus on who he is, focus on his character, he will transform us. I was talking with an accountability partner last week, and we were talking about this very issue. It's so easy to focus on doing for God rather than being with God. Are you with me here? It's so easy to get caught up in doing for God rather than being with God. We think that if we serve on a committee or we teach a Sunday school class or we help the needy that we're getting closer to God by doing so. And while those are good things, I want to say to you, that sort of mindset of thinking we're getting closer to God by doing things is a sideways version of legalism. It's taking the external and saying somehow we're a better Christian, somehow we're growing by doing things externally. We need to give ourselves a break from thinking that we have to do things to make God happy, but instead realize that he wants us to be with him. The thing that pleases God more than anything is for us to spend time with him. Because when we do, God changes how we act, how we behave. Next month, my wife and I, the 23rd of next month, will be married 26 years. I got to thinking about that. We dated and were engaged a total of about 3.5 years prior to that. So basically the fall of this year, we will have been together 30 years. In 30 years, I know a little more about her today than I did when we first started dating. Okay, I know a lot more about her today than I did when we first started dating. I know what her favorite flower is. It's a yellow rose. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. It's not even a red rose. My wife's favorite flower is a pink carnation. But I know her favorite flower. I know things that she likes. I know things that she doesn't like because I've spent time with her. I know that if it's a special occasion, that she'd rather go eat a good hamburger than to have a filet mignon. I also know this about my life. In our house, in our closets, each closet has a certain set of hangers that go in that closet. And there are certain shirts in that closet that go on certain hangers. And in the closet universe, those do not need to mix. But here's probably the most important thing that I know about her, besides the fact that I know she loves the Lord and she loves her family. Here's the most important thing that I know about her. More than anything, more than me buying her something nice, more than me doing something for her, more than anything, what she wants is me to spend time with her. It probably took me 27 years to figure that out, but I know this to be true of her. She wants to spend time with me. So let me ask you this. What are you going to give God that he doesn't already have? Just to be biblical here for a moment, it all belongs to him anyway. So what are you going to give him that he doesn't already have? What are you going to do for God that someone else can't do and frankly probably can do it better? Myself included, I assure you. You see, the most valuable thing that you can give God and the one thing that he really wants from you is your time. He wants to spend time with you. God wants to work transformation in your life, and that can't happen unless you're willing to spend time with him. Quit trying to do something for God and just be with him. Don't make promises you can't keep. Don't swear you'll do better, be better, or do more. Don't swear at all. Just spend time with God. Make the commitment and start today. He has his very best waiting for you if you're willing to come to him and to spend time with him. That same accountability partner gave me some insight on spending time with God that I'd never really thought about before. There's certain things that I've always practiced as principles when it comes to spending time with God. And one of those things is you need to have a place. There needs to be a place that you're going to meet with God, and that ought to be as consistent as it can be. Sometimes I realize you're traveling and you don't have your place, but there, if you will, there ought to be your prayer closet. There ought to be that place, and I'm not necessarily talking about going into a closet, although that may work. If you saw a war room, it can work really well. But there needs to be a place that you meet with God. But the second thing is, and this was something that really struck me, and for some of you, this is going to weird you out. I'm sorry, but it really is helpful. Whenever you go to spend your time with God, why don't you pull up a second chair and just imagine that Christ is there with you? That really spoke to me because too many times I don't give a lot of thought to the reality that Christ is present with me when I go and spend time with him in his word. So just having that visual there for me really resonated. And then something else he said, as we meditate on God's word, his practice is that he focuses on one verse. Not the same verse every day, a different verse each day, but focuses on one verse and meditates on that verse. In other words, read that verse over and over several times. And then ask God to open your mind to what it's saying. But even before you do that, let me back up before that. Before you focus on that verse, confess your sins to God. Before you read God's word, get your heart right. Get him to cleanse you out. And then as you spend that time in his word, focus on that verse and ask God to speak to you through that verse. Some of you say, well, I don't really know where to go, what to do. Right out here in this bookcase, right out here, we have devotional magazines. Open Windows, Stand Firm, Journey. The Stand Firm's meant specifically for men. The Journey's meant specifically for women. The Open Windows is for anybody. Why not start there? Use the verse of the day in that and focus on that and let God speak to you through that. This past week, the Stand Firm magazine for men has been walking through the 23rd Psalm. Each day, just one of the verses. And you know, we've said the 23rd Psalm so many times, probably many of you memorized it as a child, and you can quote it back to me, probably in the King James Version. You can quote it back to me today. But how many times have you ever really thought about what each verse is saying? How many times have you ever really focused on it? So take that time to meditate on it. Let it sink in and ask God how it applies to you. And then spend some time in that time worshiping God. And there are multiple ways to do that. It may be that you think on some of the names of God. You know, in the Hebrew language, one of the things that we lose in our English translation a lot of times is the fact that the Hebrew language was descriptive of people. So when you see Jehovah Shalom, you know it meant God of peace. Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. Over and over, the names of God throughout the Old Testament speak about his character. So worship God as you spend that time with him. We don't have to worry about swearing that we'll do this or that when our character is so clear and so much like God's that other people can't help but to see he's real in us. And when we say what we mean and we do what we say, people will know that. With all the lying that goes on around us, I understand why we've got into the habit of swearing. But James says, above all, do not swear. So let's heed those words by letting God change our hearts to be more like his heart. So we see James says, do not swear. But secondly, James says, do not swerve. And forgive me, I like the alliteration there. James says, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no. Obviously, there's a whole group in Washington who haven't gotten this. That's a pretty clear directive. Rather than swearing by this or by that, simply say yes or no. They had gotten to a place where they would swear by some things that weren't as binding in their minds, but other things that were more binding. Maybe if they swore by heaven or by the temple, that might be slightly more binding than, say, swearing by their inheritance. So James tells us not to get caught in the temptation, but to simply let our word be our word. This was a time when there wasn't written contracts. This was a time when most people didn't read and write, where they learned orally, where people spoke and they listened. So when they made a promise, it was a verbal promise. Therefore, James exalts them and us to be people of character and to say what we mean and do what we say we'll do. Now, I want to be careful and clear here to acknowledge and affirm that the Word of God does not tell us that we should never take an oath. There are plenty of instances in Scripture where people took oaths. And in Hebrews, we're reminded that God took an oath. In Hebrews chapter 6, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Still, James tells us not to swear, and his yes, yes, and no, no statements affirm and echo what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said it like this: again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Amen to that. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. So what are we to make of this? Is this contradictory in some way? Not as it might seem. You see, anything that you swear by belongs to God and brings him into the transaction. So the bottom line is we need to remember that our word should be good enough because we belong to God. The practice of their day had literally become so convoluted if they swore by anything other than the name of the Lord, they thought that somewhere along the way they could get out of it. However, Jesus was saying you couldn't separate anything from God, and any vow you made or make is before God and therefore should be kept. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Your word should be your word. I brought a prop with me this morning. I have blue eyes, and they're sensitive to sunlight, so I have always worn sunglasses. This particular pair of sunglasses by brand is a Native. Is the brand name. I bought my first pair of Native sunglasses over 12 years ago in Sevierville, Tennessee. Some of you may not be quite familiar with that. You're probably familiar with Pigeon Forge. There's an outlet there that I know several of you are familiar with called Five Oaks Outlet. There was a sunglasses store that I bought my first pair of Natives in. When I went in, I wanted to find a pair of sunglasses that were polarized. I'd had, literally when I graduated from high school, I had money from graduation, and I bought a nice pair of sunglasses then that I kept for some time and unfortunately lost. So it'd been a while since I'd had a good pair of sunglasses that were polarized, so I wanted some polarized sunglasses, and I wanted something that wrapped around, because in driving, when the sun shines through the trees, that really messes with my head, so I have head problems. But anyway, I bought my first pair of Native sunglasses. I compared them to Oakley's, and the Oakley's were twice as much for the same type of sunglasses, but one of the biggest differences was that the Natives had a lifetime warranty. The pair of Natives that I hold in my hand is the fourth pair of Natives I've owned. The first pair that I bought, I wore them for several years, and then I broke them. And just as they promised, when I sent them back to them, they sent me a new pair. Well, earlier this year, I broke my third pair of Natives. So I had to go through that process one more time. But by this time, they didn't make the model that I had anymore. But what they told me when I talked to them is, you pick out whatever you want, and we'll ship those to you. I went on their website, looked at the glasses, and this was the closest to what I had. And as fortune would have it, it was also the most expensive of what they have. And yet, they did exactly what they said they would do. They sent me the glasses that I requested. Isn't it funny how today we're surprised when someone actually keeps their word? And yet they did. It's sad that we are so surprised. And I wish it were true of us as Christians, that people would be more surprised when we don't keep our word than they are when we do. Because as Christians, it should be true of us that we are honest people, that we say what we mean and we do what we say we're going to do. The truth is, we often don't trust one another in the church, and that should not be the case. We should be people of integrity and character, and our word should be better than any contract. Our yes should indeed mean yes, and our no should mean no. So be honest with yourself. Do you find that you tend to give your word really without meaning it? We're human, and human nature will lead us astray, but we need to let God change our hearts and cause us to be people of high character who are tremendously honest. So we see that James tells us, do not swear and do not swear. But finally, James tells us that we are to abide, if we abide by these things, by these two guidelines, we can avoid judgment. Simply put, if we want to avoid judgment for what we say, we can start by not swearing. If I can't fulfill a promise I've made, I'm opening myself up not only to the judgment of others, but ultimately to God's judgment. God knows if I've made a promise lightly and didn't really mean it when I said I would do something. I find it interesting at this point that John MacArthur, in his commentary on this verse, actually speaks in reality that swearing to do something and not doing it is akin to taking the Lord's name in vain. And after thinking about that a little bit, I realize there's an awful lot of truth in that. I can see his point. We're ambassadors for Christ. And if we say that we're going to do something, if we give our word about something, and we don't fulfill that, we're giving a bad witness and literally demeaning the name of God. The word for judgment in this verse is a word that's never used for judgment of believers. This is a word that's always used in reference to the lost and therefore those who are condemned for eternity. So in reality, what James is saying is people who swear consistently and don't keep their word are actually exposing the truth of their heart, that they don't belong to Christ. The Christian that continuously and consistently does not keep his or her word is actually showing that they're not a Christian at all. One more sign that someone is a Christian is that they will keep their word, not perfectly, but on the whole, you can count on them to keep their word. Now, I have to confess, I probably drink more carbonated drinks than I should. My favorite carbonated drink is Diet Coke. I like Diet Coke. When I have a meal at one of those fancy places like McDonald's, I get a Diet Coke. And whenever I happen to be in a place that I order a Diet Coke and they say, would Diet Pepsi be okay? My answer to that is, no thank you, I'll have water. Diet Pepsi is not Diet Coke. I realize some people like Diet Pepsi. I'm not one of them. I've had off-brand diet drinks that I could sort of tolerate, but the bottom line is I want the real thing. I want Diet Coke. As Christians, we need to be the real thing. We need to be the real thing. We need to be living so clearly and obviously for the Lord that people don't get confused by an imitation of the real thing. I pray that we will not be watered down in any way or a bad substitute for the real thing. Our word should be our word, and our integrity should give witness to the reality of Christ in us. I don't want to think that upon closer examination of my life that someone would be disillusioned with the Christian faith. When people look at us, are they drawn closer to Christ? I pray that we would be able to see that other people, as they examine our lives, that they would be able to see someone that genuinely loves the Lord, and while far from perfect, someone that's trying to follow Christ. So upon examination of your life, what do you think people would honestly see? They should see someone that's not quick to give their word without considering consequences. They should see a person whose yes means yes and whose no means no. They should see someone whose life will avoid eternal judgment because of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the real thing. I pray that we're all living for Christ. I pray that we're honoring Him in all that we say and do. James exhorts us in this text not to swear, not to swerve, and in doing so, we can avoid judgment. When you give yourself to Christ, let Him lead. When we do that, we can be people of integrity and we can avoid judgment. When He enters your life, He makes changes for the better that others can't help but to see again. God is interested in giving transformation in our lives, not information. He wants to change us, make us more like Him. Do those that come in contact with you see a transformed life, a life that's living for Christ? If they don't, you can simply ask God to forgive you and help you to live a transformed life as a believer. But maybe you're here today and the truth is you've never placed your faith in Christ. The truth is you've never asked God's forgiveness. You've been trying to live this life on your own, but God didn't create you for that. He created you for a purpose, and that purpose is to live with Him, to glorify Him with your life. And you can do that when you give yourself to Him, when you admit that you can't save yourself, simply ask His forgiveness. But I want to warn you, in asking His forgiveness and placing your faith in Him, it doesn't get easier. Life can get hard, but when you give yourself to Him, you have His strength to see you through. Whatever you need to do to honor God right now today, whatever business you need to do with God, now's the time to do it. Don't leave here without letting Him work in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You that You love us so much, that You love us just like we are. But I thank You that You love us so much that You do want to transform us, that You want to make us more like You. So God, help us to desire that above anything else today. Help us to be honest with ourselves and examine how we're doing with that transformation. And Lord, if we realize we've been resisting that, help us to be intentional about making time with You a priority. God, don't let us leave here today and think about that and then just blow it off. Say, well, I don't really need that. God, help us to realize we need You. And you want that time with us more than anything from us. God, for those who are here that don't know you, I pray that today, they that open their heart to you and ask forgiveness and place their faith in you. And God, there are others here who have hurts and concerns that they just need an extra measure of your Holy Spirit right now. So God, you speak to their hearts, minister to them. Whatever you need to do in this place, we give it to you. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.